Very good to have everybody present with us this morning. We good to have all of our visitors with us. Some that most that are visitors really don't feel like visitors. They're so close to us. Some past members, such as the Freemans, have joined us. And so very, very good to see each and every one. And we pray that everybody stays safe today. We appreciate you joining us online. We're going to be talking this morning about the Holy Spirit indwelling. And because of passages such as was read by Brother Robert this morning, there have been those that have taken what is written in Scripture without really considering context concerning the Holy Spirit and how He dwells in us. And they've come to a point where they believe in a mystical, sometimes better felt than told, indwelling that takes place. And this is not anything that's real new. I think that it is beginning to increase, and has over the past several years. And I'll tell you why in just a moment, at least from my standpoint. But you go back and you look at some of the commentators that wrote back in the late 19th century, and there was belief in some mystical indwelling by them in the comments that they make, such as in First John, where Brother Robert read for us. As time has gone on, especially with the advent of those that believe that they can work miracles today, starting in the late 30s, early 40s, this idea has continued to swell. And then there was a period of time in the 60s where that went away to some extent. Not only the Holy Spirit indwelling doctrine that was being taught, but also the widespread teaching of people today doing miraculous works. And then what I noticed, and again, this is just my perspective. Maybe you've seen things differently than I do, and that's not an issue. But as the tech industry got started several years ago, those that were involved in the very dry process of writing code began to look for outlets in their life. And I recognized this several years ago when this started taking place. And some of the outlets for some of these individuals involved in the tech industry and the writing of programs and so forth, because of the nature of that work, began then to look for different outlets. Some of them went into things physical. Jumping out of perfectly good airplanes, bungee jumping and so forth, when that craze started. Some sort of adrenaline rush because they were sedentary for the most part in their work, day in and day out. And so there was that physical release. And then others also looked for a release from that sedentary aspect of their life and their work, and delved into the mystical and the Holy Spirit indwelling and having a better felt and told experience, and found a release from their existence that they were involved in, especially in their work and in their daily lives. And again, it's nothing more than a movement, and it has taken place, I think, in several different periods of time over the years. But it's something that we need to recognize and to look at from Scripture and to get the answers. And so it's not about my perceptions on this. That doesn't mean much. I just thought that I would share that with you. But what really does matter is God's Word and what is said concerning Holy Spirit indwelling. Wherever you look at the reading that was given to us by Brother Robert this morning, 1 John 3, verses 18 through 24, there's no denial that the Scriptures say that the Spirit dwells in us. But there's more to consider and to look at in connection with that. That Holy Spirit indwelling. The real question is, how does He dwell in the believer? How does the Holy Spirit dwell in the believer? And I want you to think about, if you've ever discussed this with anyone or ever heard this discussed, that Holy Spirit indwelling is quite often is referred to as it. It dwells in me. It. It happens to, it's not, when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, as we're going to be seeing, we're not talking about an it. And we'll point that out as we go through. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is not a thing or a feeling or just an influence. He should never be called it, which today, quite often, he is called it in connection with the indwelling. We see that he, the Spirit, deity, God, the Spirit, influences us. We look in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 12 through 15. Now, we've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart these in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths. And so the influences that we have through God's Word is through the Spirit, in which He influences by that which is written for our understanding. And it's not for those that are not spiritually discerned, but rather the spiritual person, as we see in verse 15, because they look to what the Spirit provides to us through the Word and the way that He influences us to be spiritual, receives that influence through God's Word, and so is not judged by man's standards, but rather judged by what is given through the Spirit, given by the Spirit through the Word. So he influences. He can be lied to. We saw that in our Acts study in the 5th chapter in verse 3 of Acts 5, where both Ananias and Sapphira lied. And it says here that they lied to the Holy Spirit in that situation that they involved themselves in. He can be lied to, just as God can be lied to. It reminds me of the story where a man is shipwrecked and he's out in the sea and he's some 15 miles from land and he prays to the Lord, prays to God and said, if you will just help me get back to land, I will, from this day forward, I will do my best to live the way that you want me to live. I will spread your word. I'll show how gracious you are. Just please help me. And he began swimming, and to his surprise, he had that thought, Lord, just keep helping me. And to his surprise, he was getting closer to land. And the closer he got to land, he says, he didn't say God was doing really good in his life. He's saying, I'm really doing well. I'm getting close. I'm getting there. And then when he hit land, he said, I made it. And he lied for the rest of his life because he didn't mention God again. And so God can be lied to. We see that here in Acts 5th chapter and verse 3. The Spirit can be grieved. We see that in Ephesians 4 chapter and verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed, and that is the stamp of approval for the day of redemption. And so the Holy Spirit can be grieved. He can be made to sorrow because He is God. He's not an inanimate object. He's not a thing. He's not an it. He can be grieved by those that do not follow His will. He can be resisted. And we see that in Acts 7 chapter and verse 51 in the case with Stephen, wherever he says to the Jews that are about to kill him, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. And they resisted it by not paying attention to the teaching that was given. And we know from 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 16 through 21, even those words of the Old Testament was given by inspiration. The Spirit directed those that wrote down the words of the Old Testament. But yet these men that are being addressed by Stephen, they resisted, just as we can resist the Holy Spirit today through the Word. We see that the Holy Spirit acted very directly in the first century. He directly directed Philip in Acts 8, chapter and verse 29, to go down to the desert of Gaza and go join himself to the chariot where the Ethiopian nobleman was. We see in Acts 10, chapter verse 19 through 20, wherever the Spirit told Peter that the three men that came were coming to listen to the words of God, and they were coming on the behalf of Cornelius. We see in Acts 13, chapter and verse 2, that the Holy Spirit directly directed the church at Antioch of Syria to send out Barnabas and Saul at that time to preach God's word. We see in Acts 16, chapter verse 6 and 7, that the Holy Spirit directly forbade Paul to go into the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And they attempted to go to Bithynia, but to Mysia and to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not allow them to do that either. And then he did directly direct them in a vision to go into Macedonia. And so we see that direction that was given that at that time in the first century. But the Holy Spirit also teaches, and we see that in 1 Peter 1, verse 11 and 12, inquiring what person of time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. Here he's talking about the prophets. When they predicted, that is the Old Testament prophets, when they predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that they have been now has been now announced to you, through whom you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels or messengers long to look. And so we see that the Holy Spirit teaches, and he teaches through the Word, and we'll see that as we go further into the lesson. He gave miraculous gifts. We understand that when we look in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 4 through 11. And we know that. He gives gifts of eternal life to all that will come and be obedient to the gospel of Christ Jesus. And that gift is eternal life. And we see that in Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse 38. We see it in Romans, the 6th chapter, in verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life. We see it in Galatians 6 and verse 8. But the one who sows to the Spirit or spiritually will reap the Spirit, will reap from the Spirit eternal life. And in 1 John 2 and verse 25, this is the promise that has been made to us, even eternal life. Yet he is not the gift. He's the giver of the gift. He is God. Going back to Acts 5th chapter, verses 3 and 5, Ananias and Sapphira both lied to the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, you've not lied to man, but you have lied to God. You've lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. Again, not a thing, not a it, not just an influence. He influences, but he's not just an influence. He is deity. He is God. We look at this personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit by some today. And it is involved in, among brethren at this time, where they believe that they somehow have a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit within them. And I believe it comes about from some misconceptions, and also it comes about at times because of the rage going on over this Holy Spirit indwelling, which is in society and in religion today, and the excitement that is around it and the way that it is presented. But consider these things with me. The Holy Spirit, in their estimation, those that believe in a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, at some point comes into the believer and dwells in the believer. And again, this is believed by denominationalists, and it's believed by some brethren and those that have mystical thoughts and desires. At some point, the Holy Spirit comes into the Christian. Here's the danger of this belief. It reduces God the Spirit to a thing. It also promotes trust in the mystical and sanctification from the wrong source and individual exclusive direction. Let me explain that. First of all, we see Jesus make this statement in John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth, or through your truth. Your word is truth. The sanctification that comes about is not by a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And wherever I make this statement here, individual exclusive direction, that then creates for those individuals that believe in a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit within them, something personalized for them in particular, that is not for maybe someone else, but it's directing them directly in some way. Whether it's better felt than told, or just an inclination that they have, a feeling that they got at some point in time. But it is individually exclusive to them. And in so doing, you have then some problems with that, as we're going to be seeing. And what we don't find in Scripture, as we're going to be pointing out, is individual exclusive direction from God. But we have the Word of God that directs us. That's the reason that Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. The sanctification comes through the word. Another danger is it is a faith in what is not qualitative, that is the purpose of it, or quantifiable, that is how the Holy Spirit is received. And you look at this in John 17 and verse 19. The qualitative purpose of God is only through the word. Verse 19 of John 17 chapter, and for their sake I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. And the truth is through God's word. The quantifiable aspect of this, how received, it means of what we do is only through the word. And here we get back to this thought about individual exclusive direction here in Jude, the third verse. Jude says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Not a personal type of direction that is given, that is customized for one person and customized differently for another person that might receive different direction. No, he says it's once for all delivered. And this is pointed out in Colossians, the fourth chapter and verse 16, where Paul wrote and says to the church there at Colossae, when this letter, he's talking about the letter he's writing, the Colossian letter that we have record of, when this letter has been read among you there at Colossae, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Well, if there was personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit that gave direction without the word or separate apart from the word, there would not have been a need for this. But Paul wanted these letters exchanged so that their direction from the Holy Spirit could be given to them, so they could see what Laodicea received, and Laodicea could see what Colossae received. And so again, it goes back then, not individual exclusive direction, rather it what we receive through God's word is qualitative and quantifiable. And wherever you have something that is qualitative and quantifiable, it takes out the mysticism, it takes out the direction that some believe that they receive from the Lord, that we all have the same word and the same direction from Him. And God is not a respecter of persons. And it fits with that particular thought. Those who believe a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit in some mystical way have some answers that they must answer. First of all, how did you receive Him personally, indwelling in you? At what point did the Holy Spirit come unto you and begin to personally dwell in you? Where is your scripture? Now, some would say, well, that's Acts 2 and verse 38 that you just got through mentioning. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we showed amply in that particular passage from companion passages that that is not talking about the Holy Spirit as a gift. He is God, but rather the gift that comes from the Holy Spirit, and that was everlasting life or salvation. So that's not a scripture for you to use. And if you believe that, and those that believe that, it's not they don't have a scripture, they don't have a scripture to turn to. So that's one point to consider. The second one is, how do you know that you have not it, but He in you, or Him in you? What are the indications in your life that He is personally dwelling in you? We talked a little bit about this last week. And the account of Brother Darrell Glover and myself as we were traveling one time, and we started to go across a railroad track. And we were talking about different things. We were talking about scripture, and we were talking about hunting. We were talking about different things, and we came upon this track, and it is cold, and the windows are rolled up, and we're both deaf. We don't hear very well. And for something out of the corner of my eye caught my attention, and I hollered at Darrell, and I said, "Hit the brake, stop." And he did immediately, and we were just inches away from a train that would have killed us without question. Was that the Holy Spirit directing us? And we talked about the providence of God. And the providence of God is not that which can be attributed to a miraculous deed. Those were miracles that were done in the first century. The care and oversight that, or rather the care and the direction that God gives us in situations such as that, is the providence of God. Not a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so this question has to be answered. And there's no scripture to be presented concerning this. The indications in your life that he is personally dwelling in you. You can see the influence in a person's life of the Spirit in them. That is, by the way that they live a faithful life of God, toward God, but not a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What does not it, but he do for you? That's another question that they must answer. What does he do for you? Does he keep you from sinning? Does he remain in you when you do sin? And those, I think, are very pertinent questions. And you think about that for a moment. If you do wrong, was it the Holy Spirit that led you to do wrong? Well, that goes against James, the first chapter, verse 13 through 15. Verse 13 in particular, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So we say, well, no. He doesn't cause me to sin. Does he keep you from sinning? Well, if he does that, well, then he's taking away the free agency of man that you have. He's taking away your choice to serve God. So what does he do for you? That's a question to ask those that believe in the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Think about the Spirit being in us from this standpoint. And we're going to continue on, but I just want to bring this out now. I have some of my earthly father's mannerisms. He is not personally dwelling in me. I have some of my earthly mother's appearance. She is not dwelling in me personally. And in the same way, we can make those same statements in connection with, if we are spiritual, if we are faithful people, we can make the same statements in connection with the Holy Spirit. That we have some of our Father's mannerisms, and that is God's, Christ mannerisms in us, the Spirit's mannerisms in us, by the way that we conduct ourselves, yet he is not personally dwelling in us. And so we have that same aspect involved in this particular situation. So let's note what the scriptures do say about Holy Spirit indwelling. First of all, again, there is no denial. The Spirit dwells in the Christian. And we see that, and I don't have the right, yes I do, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. We see that in scripture. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And I think we can take this in a couple of different ways. First of all, we have the Spirit that God gave us from God. And we go back to Genesis, the first chapter, verse 26 through 27, wherever man became a living being, made after the image of God. What we have is that Spirit in us that is God given to us, that is everlasting. It is eternal. We are eternal beings at this point in time, kept in capture by or concealed within this physical body, but we have a Spirit that is everlasting. We see in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the Spirit returns to God who gave it. And what he means by that is under the control. Just as Jesus said in John the 5th chapter, verse 28 and 29, there will be those that will be raised to the resurrection of life, and those that will be raised to the resurrection of damnation. Two different destinies. One resurrection, but two different outcomes. But yet, the Spirit returns to God who gave it. And then we see in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, and I think this fits very well because Paul's talking about conduct and Peter's talking about obedience. And they both go hand in hand. And he says, since you have purified yourselves in obeying the truth through the Spirit, we obey the truth through the Spirit, and that truth through the Spirit is sanctification by the truth that we have, as Jesus talked about in John 17, 17. He says, in a sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And we can say there, lives and abides in us as long as we are conducting ourselves in accordance with that word that is given to us. Here we have the Spirit once again working through the word. We'll see that as we go on. God also dwells in the Christians. You know, it's interesting in all the discussions that I've had with the charismatics and with those that believe in a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there's never been a claim that God dwells in me. It's always the Holy Spirit. And I think part of that is the King James Version part problem, because Holy Spirit is always given as Holy Ghost. And it gives that mystical aspect to God the Spirit. But you don't hear these individuals that believe in Holy Spirit indwelling say, well, God dwells in me. But we find that that is true, that God dwells in the Christian. 1 John 4 and verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Is it a direct indwelling manifestation of God in us, or is it that we are living after God as directed to us through the Word? Well, the latter is the case. We also see that Jesus dwells in the Christian. Ephesians 3rd chapter, verse 16 through 18. Paul says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through the faith. The word "the" is actually there in the Greek. That you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth. That is all that has been provided to us through God. And again, in my studies with those that are charismatic and those that believe in a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I've never had one encounter that said, well, Jesus dwells in me. But the scriptures say they do. But they mean it, they only attribute that to the Holy Spirit. And not to Christ, but Christ, the Lord, Jesus, dwells in us. The Word dwells in us. We see that it is to dwell in Christians. Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it is to dwell in us, and then that from that dwelling in us, that is the Word dwelling in us, given to us by the Spirit, it conducts our life when we pay attention to what God's Word says. Truth from the Word dwells in Christians. We see that in 2 John 1 and 2. The elder to the elect lady and to her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us, and we will be and will be with us forever. That is the Christian that lives in accordance with God's will. Sin also can dwell in us. And I've never heard those that believe in a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit say, well, sin dwells in me. No, I hear that among the Calvinists, but not among the Holy Spirit indwelling group. But we see in Romans 7 chapter and verse 12, Paul says, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. That's when we give over then to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Sin then begins to dwell in us. It's not sin, a person, but sin, the thing which is against God, the harmacheia that we read of in Scripture, which is that which is against God's Word, against God's will. The Christian also, and here's another thing that you don't hear from those that believe in a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Christian dwells in God. And we see in 1 John 4, verse 11 through 13, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And that, of course, is the Word, the direction that we have. We abide in him, then, in his ways, in his will, what he has for us as directed through the Word, and we understand that, we then abide in him. Christians are to be filled with the Spirit and more. We see that in Ephesians 3rd chapter and verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It surpasses man's knowledge, man's understanding. You go back to 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter verses 9 through 15, and we've already brought this passage up, but We understand that what we have now through the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, that is being spiritual, it reveals to us what God's will is, verse 10. Just as we don't know the thoughts of anyone, we don't know the thoughts of God except that has been revealed to us through the Word. And so we've not received the spirit of the world, verse 12, but rather the Spirit which is from God, that is the Word, interpreting to us, verse 13, spiritual truths. And so the Christians are to be filled with the Spirit. They are to be spiritual. And they do that by an understanding through of rather God's will for us through the Word. God the Father, Son, and Spirit dwells in us, but not in the literal manifestation, not in the mystical. And that's what these passages point out. What then is the work of God the Spirit, and how does He dwell in us? I want you to notice some thoughts here. We'll look at an action, such as give life. The Holy Spirit gives life, but we also see that the Word gives life. The Holy Spirit gives life, 2 Corinthians the 3rd chapter and verse 6, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But the Word also gives life. And it is because it comes from the Spirit, that is the Word of the Gospel of Christ Jesus. And Jesus says in John 6 chapter, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. The Word gives life. That's what we have today through the Holy Spirit. He works through the Word. He begets. Children of God are begotten of God. We'll see that in John 3, 5 and also in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. John 3 and verse 5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Peter then says, having purified yourselves in obedience to the truth, for sincere love of the brethren, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God begets children of God, because they follow and are God's Word and are obedient to it. We also see that the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces individuals. We see that in John 16, verse 7 and 8, but we also see it through the Word in Titus 1 and verse 9. John 16, verses 7 and 8. He, that is the Holy Spirit, the Helper that is referred to there in verse 7. When He, the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He will convict and convince the world of their need for Christ Jesus. Well, how does He do that? Titus 1 and verse 9, holding fast to the faithful Word, as He is taught, that He may be able to exhort by sound doctrine and to convince those who oppose it. They are convicted and convinced by the Word. We can give testimony of ourselves, and that's helpful. That's helpful at times, things that we've gone through, where we have fallen, but also where we followed God's Word and we've been blessed. And we can give accounts such as that. We can give testimony concerning that. But that is not the end all of the Word of the Holy Spirit in us, but rather it goes back to the Word and not just a personal testimony. We also see that the Holy Spirit cleanses. And we see that among the Corinthian congregation. And He had mentioned, beginning in verse 9, all of the heinous sins that they had committed. Adultery, idolatry, homosexuality, all those different things that He mentions there. And He says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, that is through the Word, because we see that in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. That He may sanctify her, that is the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. And so the Holy Spirit works through the Word. He saves. The Holy Spirit saves. Titus 3 and verse 5. And then we'll look at Romans 1 and verse 16. He saved us. God saved us. The Holy Spirit saves us. Not because of works that we have done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing, regeneration, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Well, how is that? We see in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so through the Word, an individual is saved. We see that same thing in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit sanctifies, but so does the Word. We see 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then Jesus says, here's how that is attained, how the Spirit works today. Sanctify them in your truth. Your Word is truth. And so the work of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is one source. It's through the Word. Here's the points that I want for us to consider. The means by which the Spirit calls us and dwells in us is through the Word. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, Paul says there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. At the end of this lesson, I'm going to be giving that calling by the Spirit to those that are not Christians, in order for them to become Christians. But it's through the Word. It's not a better felt than told situation, but it's through the Word. And then we see in 1 John 2, verse 24 through 27, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. You notice he says what you heard from the beginning, that would be the gospel, that would be the Word. Let that abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Will you abide then in Christ Jesus and in the Father, but that through the Word? And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And we can make application of that today with those that believe in a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit and try to persuade us that way. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. Well, what is that anointing? And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. The anointing that a Christian receives from God is through the Word. And that anointing is just like every other anointing that we find in Scripture. Whenever God separates a person out, he separated out Saul, King Saul. He separated out David to be king. And he gave a stamp of approval upon them to be king. And the same thing is true today. He gives a stamp of approval to us through obedience through the Word. And then we are anointed and recognized now no longer as sinners, as children of the world, but rather as saints, sanctified, and children of God, anointed of God through the Word. The sufficiency of the Word is complete, qualifiable and quantifiable, which we talked about. The source is the Word of God. It is quantifiable, all Scripture, all writing that is given to us. It is God's Word. It is breathed out, theopneustos, that is breathed out from God. It is profitable then that for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Here's a question that you need to ask those that believe in a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If the Word provided by the Holy Spirit makes us complete, what would his indwelling provide over and above that he has already given? If you receive something more than through the Word that the Spirit gives, you receive something more than what is promised by God. And so you need to recognize that. The power of God's Word is all-encompassing. We mentioned that the Spirit would be sent in order to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we see in Acts 17 and verse 2, it says that Paul went in and reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He did not give a testimony of things as people give testimony today, of things that are better felt than told, but rather that which was understanding from Scripture, Acts 17, verse 2. And then with Felix, he did the same thing. He reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, and that from God's Word. Being led by the Spirit, absolutely. But when we teach God's Word, we are teaching those people that we are instructing to be led by the Spirit, not in some mystical form, but rather through the Word. The salvation of God's Word is to all without partiality, no exclusivity whatsoever. Colossians 1 verse 5 and 6, because of the hope laid upon you in heaven, of this you have heard before the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed to the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Get that particular point. When you're discussing with people, bring this passage out. He says, you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. In other words, the gospel is given for all. The gospel is given for all, and that is the direction. An expectation of an outward manifestation of God is to walk by sight and not by faith. Exactly opposite of 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 12. And it is then to be attributed to an attitude that Paul teaches against in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 32. I was walking down the street and then the Spirit took me over and directed me to do this. No, Paul says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God does not take away free moral agency. He doesn't direct us in any way other than by the Word. Can He protect us in ways other than by the Word? Maybe in physical ways? Perhaps so. That's what we brought out last week. Maybe that is the case. But it's not for direction spiritually in obedience unto God. Belief in a mystical indwelling is subjective and it's not taught in Scripture. The Holy Spirit indwelling in us is through the Word. It's objective and it's borne out in Scripture. If it's not by the Word, well then we can say, well, the Spirit told me to do this. And I can't tell you how many times those words have been spoken to me in classes and in studies with people. Well, the Spirit led me to do this. The Spirit told me to do that. The only way that the Spirit leads us to do anything or tells us to do anything is through the Word. And so then it becomes objective and not from my own feelings and my own desires. Yield, if you would, each and every one of us, yield to the one watching over us, that is to God. And when I say God, I'm talking about deity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Be spiritual. Each and every one of us, we must be spiritual in order to be pleasing unto God. We see in Romans 8, chapter verse 7 through 9, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. And I will tell you that a belief in a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that is the mind of the flesh, because they're looking for something more than the truth, something more than the Word. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you are spiritual. If in fact that you are taught spiritually from God, God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have or is not spiritual and shows for spirituality in their life, Christ does not belong to him. And so we are to be spiritual people, but in the proper setting, that is through the Word and then in conduct by what we learn. We are to resist evil through faith. And we see that in 1 Peter the 5th chapter, verse 8 through 10, resist him, that is the devil that walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. And it was through that faith that each and every one of us was called to be a child of God, not by any other means. We again must be spiritually led, be led, directed, instructed by the Spirit through the Word. That's what Jesus told Satan in Matthew 4 and verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, Jesus, you're right, except for this one situation that from time to time, I feel as though I'm being led in a way that I normally wouldn't go. And the only thing that I can attribute it to then is to a mystical indwelling, personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No, the Lord said, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. John 15, verse 1 through 4. Already you are clean, Jesus told his disciples, because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, and that through the word. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, by the word of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. You've been born again, not by perishable seed, but by imperishable, to the living, abiding word of God. John 12, verse 48. Jesus tells us that we're going to be judged not on the number of times that we can attribute some personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us, but rather it's going to be by the word that he has given. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. This morning, if you're not a child of God, we want to assist you to be led by the Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 14. And here's how you do that if you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins. By faith, come to him. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And in coming to him by faith through the word, come to a point of repentance, a penitent attitude. Acts 26 and verse 20, that's what Paul was teaching. A change of mind and a turning back to God so that we don't live the way that we want to, the way that the world wants to, and we don't follow after the doctrines of men or what man would have us to believe or something better felt than told, but rather we go back to God's word. And with that penitent attitude, we say, I'm going to serve God and not serve self. We then name the name of Christ, just as the Ethiopian nobleman did in Acts 8, chapter and verse 37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is a commitment that we make then to start living for the Lord. We then render obedience to him by being baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, to wash away our sins, Acts 22 and verse 16, and in order to have everlasting life, salvation. We see that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. If you will do that and then start living a life that is spiritual through the word, you will then find yourself with the hope of heaven when this life is over. Maybe there are those also in the audience that once became Christians. Let me ask you, are you led spiritually today? Have you involved yourselves in things that you should not have involved yourself in? Let me ask you, if you by omission have not been working as a child of God, you leave it to somebody else. Well, I'll let somebody else do it. I'll use Isaiah's words, but I'll change it a little bit. There he is, send him, instead of here am I, send me. If that has been your attitude, come back to the Lord. You see, we are to be workers in his vineyard. We are to do his will. And if we have caused shame in any way to Christ Jesus and to our brethren, ask forgiveness, and there are those who will pray with you and for you. Maybe you would like to place membership and work with this congregation. Please contact one of the shepherds and talk with them. And the numbers are on the screen. Don't trust in the better felt than told situation that people are involved in today, but rather trust in God's word, unchangeable. It will not return unto him void, as Isaiah said. It will accomplish that which he intended for it to do, because it is the all of what has been given to man. If there are those that we can help in any way, we are going to ask you to respond as we now sing the song of encouragement. Brother Jack.
Faith is the victory.